We've been looking at this glorious, amazing inheritance in the saints, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We got through four of the five biggies: chosen by God, predestined to adoption, made accepted in the beloved, and redeemed. And, you know, just looking at this whole picture of, it's really to the praise of the glory of His grace we saw in verse 6. And when you think about grace, what grace does, it's God's unmerited favor toward us. God's riches at Christ's expense, it's been said. You know, the interesting thing is that God's plan is really unfolded here. God has an amazing plan. His ultimate purpose for His creation is seen in those that who have believed in Him and have put their trust in Him and the plan that He has for the believer. And what we're doing by going through this passage is we're discovering this inheritance. We're discovering, in a sense, God's intentions. It's always good to know somebody's intentions. You know, when you meet them, your business, and if they've got an ulterior motive, you don't really know what their intent really is. But to know that God has revealed His intentions for those who have believed in Him is such an amazing picture. Chosen from the foundation of the world, predestined to adoption as sons, made accepted in the Beloved, that is in Jesus, and redeemed through His blood. The question is, do we understand it? It was so much fun today. I shared with the little kids from preschool all the way up to sixth grade. And just the simple passage in Psalm 32 about the Lord saying to David, don't be like the horse and the mule, which don't understand and need a bit and bridle, or they won't even come near you. And it's a great passage there in Psalm 32. I love that. But as I'm speaking to them, I said, you know, I wonder how many different languages that are here. You know, and some kids, you know, spoke Spanish and others spoke Chinese. And I had Noemi speak a little bit in Hungarian. And when she started speaking in Hungarian, I mean, it doesn't sound like anything that we would recognize. And I said, but how many of you kids speak horse? Anybody speak horse here? And of course, a few of them started making horse sounds at that age. How many of you speak mule? Anybody, any mule speakers here? You might be able to make the sounds, but you do not know what they're saying, nor can you communicate to them. And I said, you know, you could say to that horse, Mr. Horse, there's a beautiful, beautiful pond up the road, and I've got an apple tree there. We'll get some apples for you and some nice hay. Just get up to the road and go to the right. And that horse is going to look at you like, duh. There's no understanding. The only thing the horse is going to understand is if he pulls back on the reins and then you go to the right. That's all he's going to understand. The pain that comes to his mouth when you pull back. Okay, 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 I'll go. That's it. He can't understand the reasoning, the rationale, the future, because they're animals. They're brute beasts. The interesting thing is, we all have an animal nature. We're connected to this world with this animal nature that we have, this body that we live in. We're connected to this world. And in many ways, you know, those baser urges are continually pulling at us, but we've been made more than just our base urges and desires and lusts. There's something more to us. God has breathed the breath of life into us, made us a living soul. And our soul is not at rest until it finds its rest in Him. Of course, I wasn't getting this technical with the preschoolers, but just sharing with them of how we need to come to the Lord with that desire. As the Lord says to David, I want to guide you and instruct you with my eye. And the idea of having a relationship with the Lord where it's not based upon just, okay, like an animal who doesn't understand, but let's understand the purposes. When we get into Ephesians and we start seeing what God's intention is for us, this should have a dramatic effect on our life. Our lifestyle. It should help us to not live like a brute beast, which is only concerned with the lower base nature of your food and drink and sex and the baser urges. But you have a higher purpose, a more glorious future. And in a sense, that's what the Lord wants to teach us in Ephesians. And so in verse 9, where we left off, we come to this where He made known, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now remember when Jesus said to His disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Mark 4:11. Paul told the Corinthians, we speak a wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And that wisdom can only be made known to us. See, we're dependent upon God to open the eyes of our understanding. It's ironic, he tells us, don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding. But there was a mule in the Bible, a donkey, that was given more understanding than his rider. And the reason was Balaam had a more base urge that drove him and led him down a road to not even think about the purposes of God. All he could think of was that loot he was going to make by doing what the king of Moab wanted him to do. He was a hireling. Pay me enough money, and I'll do anything, he said. And essentially, that was where he sold out. We see many people going after the error of Balaam, the wrong road, because they just don't understand. And God had to open the eyes of his little donkey, and the donkey kept trying to hinder him from going, and he beat his donkey a few times, and he said, I'd kill you if I had a sword. The funniest thing is that it's the greatest story of the Bible to be in Numbers 22, when Balaam is fighting, in a sense, the Lord, and he's on that donkey, and he's determined to go get that loot. And the Lord opens the eyes of the donkey. The donkey keeps going off the road, and one time he actually moves up against a wall, and he squeezes up against his leg, you know, Balaam's leg, and he just smacks that donkey. And the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey and says, now, why are you hitting me? Now, you'd think if a donkey starts speaking to you, you'd be like, whoa, what's going on here? Instead, he goes, I'd kill you if I had a sword, you worthless donkey. And he goes, haven't I been a good donkey up to this point? You know, I mean, I've been a faithful donkey. You know, the conversation's going on. You're cracking up. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn to slay him. That little donkey saved his life, and he didn't know it. And I tell you, I can't help but think of how the Lord, in many ways, reached down and opened my eyes, showed me the path I was going down, and by His mercy saved me from that sword of death, drugs, and you know, I think of Walter Santos' history and life, and just how God redeemed him from that world. And how many, probably even many listening right now to my voice in many of these places, that there's some 12 correctional institutions that are in ear of radio. And if David Berkowitz is here, and you know, he can relate with this completely because of the direction he was going, but the Lord opened his eyes. And you know, here's the interesting thing. As we were singing that song, Whatever My Lot, Thou Hast Taught Me to Say, It Is Well With My Soul. We think about him being on that ocean, thinking this is where my daughters went down, but resolving in his mind that, you see, much more valuable is that God purposed kindness in all of his doings. Even though to us, from our vantage point, it looks like he's hindering us from something good. If you're just a brute beast, you don't really care about tomorrow. You just want to be fed today. But if you have a soul, if you have a picture of the future and eternity, you are quite happy at the kindness of God that hindered your path here in order to prepare you a greater and more glorious future ahead. You count that as a great kindness. I thank God for the closed doors in my life. I thank God for the altered plans and the disappointments, which I thought were disappointments at the time. I thank God as I look back at how He unfolds His plan. And so in a sense, this is really what Paul is expressing. He says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. And notice, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, a mystery, again, is not some super mystical thing that only the initiate can understand, but rather it's something that's quite undiscoverable by us. Unless God reveals it, we couldn't know. The gospel is that. No one would figure this out on their own. Certainly man wouldn't have come up with this. But when I think of the mystery, the Bible talks about a number of mysteries. The mystery of Israel being hardened in part right now, but one day the deliverer will come out of Zion and all Israel will be saved. Don't discount the nation Israel. There are some theological positions that basically say, oh, God is done with the Jewish people. Not so. Don't be foolish or wise in your own conceits, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. because he says, don't be ignorant of this mystery, that God is going to finish his plan with Israel. We've been the ones grafted in, but the Lord has not forgotten his promise to Abraham. There's the mystery of the gospel. And Paul says, Lord, give me boldness to proclaim this mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, it refers to the mystery. We won't all sleep. That is, we won't all die, but we shall all be changed. Then there's the mystery of the church. The mystery of Christ in the church. This amazing union, like a husband and wife, Christ in the church. In fact, marriage. That's just a pathetic tiny picture of the glorious relationship and intimacy the Lord desires with each of us. That's a mystery. These are things that have been revealed, but were formerly not clear. That's the definition of this mystery. And of course, one of the most amazing mysteries that Colossians chapter 1 tells us in verse 26, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery that has been hid from the ages. Not just that the deliverer of God would come and rescue us and reign on the earth, but that we would be united together with him into an intimate relationship, Christ in you. Of course, the Bible says there's a mystery of iniquity, speaking of the Antichrist. And there's the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. All of these wonderful mysteries, in a sense, that we couldn't figure out unless the Lord revealed them to us. And that's what he's done in the Bible. So listen, you read the Bible, and in a sense, he's revealing these mysteries to you. According to his good pleasure, which is ultimately the Lord's plan, and he purposed, which is he planned beforehand. See, the Lord, there's nothing going to happen by accident. God has everything already worked out. Then in verse 10, he says that, the ultimate goal of this mystery, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. You know, think about that everything in history, for all eternity, we have scarcely begun to recognize just who Jesus is. But it's all revolving around him, who he is. His name is above all names. Why that name? Jesus. To save us from our sins, to bring us into an inheritance that's beyond what we can imagine. So the ultimate goal of this mystery of the gospel is in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he's going to gather us all together in Christ. Now remember, that phrase, in Christ, pops up quite a lot in this book. Some of you who have already done that homework assignment and have emailed it in, and you know, you've found a lot of them, there's still more to be found. But that's what the mystery of our relationship with God is. It's in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. Those prepositions that you discover. Now, the word dispensation, you probably haven't used in the last week. Essentially, it means administration. It comes from a Greek word that actually means the management of a household. Someone who is a house manager. And in a sense, God has a house. He's got a plan. He's got a building. He has managed this from all eternity, from the beginning of time to the end of time. You see, he's been the architect. He's planned everything out in sequence. And in a sense, that's what he's saying to you. When you read the Bible and you start in the beginning, there's a sequence. Everything is leading up to his son, the glory of the cross, the purpose of the cross, and then for all eternity to look back to the cross. Cross is the central feature for all eternity. And so we have, in a sense, the administration of God's plan. Now, some see it in covenants. If you're covenant theology, you see it in two covenants, law and grace. And basically, you know, you pretty much narrow everything down to that. There is law and there's grace. You've got every religion of the world. In fact, it's been said you can pretty much narrow everything down to two religions. There's two types of religions in the world. There's salvation by works, and there's salvation by grace. Every religion fits in those two categories. All of man's doing, whatever it is, whether you have to meditate this, or you have to do these good works, or you have to change your life, or you have to do all these works, man's religion, and there are millions of them. In fact, there are a lot of self-created religions, man-made religions, all kinds of religions that people, because of the guilt they feel, that are trying to manufacture to feel better, to appease the gods or goddesses or whatever they believe. Then there's salvation by grace, which is essentially what Christianity is. And there's nothing like it. Christianity says there's nothing you can do but accept what I have done for you. That's what makes it so unique. It stands alone in that regard. So, in a sense, you've got those two basic covenants, but others see a little more detail. When you go back into the time of Adam and Eve, there wasn't any requirement for them to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior because they didn't know about those things. They were in the garden. It was a time of innocence. There was only one requirement: don't eat of that fruit of the tree. And in perfect environment, a perfect, beautiful garden, they failed. They disobeyed. Then, of course, we see what happened with Cain. And he murdered his brother Abel. They were cast out of the garden. Then there came a time of conscience. God told Cain, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted. Their conscience was their guide, but it didn't work because it led up to the point of the flood where it says everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, and the heart of man was only evil continually. Every imagination of his heart, only evil continually. Can you imagine how bad that was? Well, that was a period of time in which they had to follow their conscience, and that showed they failed. See, each case, it shows man is unable. Any works that he tries to do, he can't do. Then, of course, the Lord gave them, in a sense, government. The conscience ended at the flood. After the flood, they bound together. They established the laws, gave man the power to capital punishment, which essentially he gave him the government. And eventually, where that government led was the Tower of Babel, unified together against God, which is about where we're going to be seeing a new Tower of Babel, in a sense, in our nation. The Bible tells us more and more we're going to see that one world government in rebellion against God. And we're moving in that direction, a global direction. That ended at the Tower of Babel in confusion. Then the promise came in with Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise. Then the law was given through Moses. And eventually we come to that grace. God gave grace through Jesus Christ. And this age of grace is until the Lord comes back. It's a window of grace, a window of opportunity for all people in the whole world to receive a pardon from the King. An official pardon, forgiveness, and receive a new heart. That's the mystery of the gospel. And then one day He's going to come back and He'll establish His kingdom on the earth and then the new heavens and the new earth. You see, this is the amazing thing. And He goes on to speak about this until He'll gather everything in one, all things in Christ, of which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in Him. And notice, in Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You know, this plan to bring us all together as one, you know, and I think about that, the false Antichrist is going to conform everybody in unity, where the Lord draws with His love. You see, there's a big contrast between forced conformity, and sometimes you can actually tell whether an organization is a good organization from the standpoint of a religious organization just by how it operates. Is there a conformity to a standard, or is there the freedom of conscience in which someone chooses to follow the Lord and is not forced? You see, once you start putting legalistic systems down, forcing people to conform to them, it's very much like Satan will try to force to conform everybody to his. And you know, the funny thing is, you know, I remember in high school, we thought we were so unique. You know, all the hippies at the time, you know, growing their hair long, you know, everyone wanted to be different, and they were all trying to be so different, they all looked alike. It's funny how that happened. In our day and age, you know, we're all trying to be unique and do our own thing, but we all look alike in doing our own thing. We can't seem to get away from that. But when the Lord does something, He frees us up to be who we are, and yet there is a unity of heart that amazingly happens. And in Him we obtain this inheritance. Obtaining an inheritance is a word that actually means that the lot has fallen to us. You know, I was thinking again, that song, Whatever My Lot. And I thought, what? I have a lot. The Lord has given me a lot. And again, it is sometimes His kindness. Listen, this shocks many people. It's hard to understand. But sometimes it's God's kindness that does damage to our agenda and our plans and our goals for this life. One day, we don't understand right now, but one day we will. I think it was God's kindness when He destroyed Jehoshaphat's ships that he had made there in the sea and wanted to go make a lot of profit. The Lord kept him humble. Sometimes the Lord hedges our path and doesn't allow us to become as successful as we thought we could. And we think in our mind, if you make me rich, Lord, I'll be a blessing to the church. I'll give. So God, you're making a big mistake by not making me rich. And yes, God is making a big mistake, isn't He? I don't think so. He knows us. Problem is, we don't know ourselves. We are very much like that mule many times, having no understanding. And sometimes He has to pull on the rein, say, okay, we're going to have to pull the rein back a little bit. But you know, listen, what God has intended is a glorious inheritance, to have our lot fall to us that is amazing if we trust Him. Notice what He says, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. There's a lot of deep theological terms here. Being predestined is that parizo, which means decide beforehand. See, the Lord doesn't leave anything to chance. There is no chance when it comes to the things of God. You know, maybe in the sphere of, you know, flipping a coin, does the Lord really orchestrate where that's going to fall? Yes, every detail and every molecule. It's just chance to us. But to God, every detail is covered. Now, it's not fatalistic, though. See, this amazing mystery that is so difficult for people to grasp, and frankly, this idea of you yielding your life to the Lord. We sometimes get all caught up about, well, the predestination and free will. And frankly, whenever you start going one direction to the other too far, you lose your balance. There's an amazing thing. God, His sovereignty, His power, His purpose, His will, His counsel will stand. Nothing will hinder that. None of our agenda, none of our plan, none of our doings are going to stop one thing. The Bible even says the nations are a drop in the bucket in Isaiah 40. They don't even weigh as dust on the scale. Man, oh man, who do we think we are? And yet that is the glory of God, that He will use this soul that He has created for His glorious purposes. And we get to be a part of that. I want to be yielded to that purpose. I hope you're yielded to that purpose. You can fight against that purpose and, well, you'll lose. Or you can yield to that purpose and discover the glorious plan the Lord has for your life. Because this idea of His counsel is the deliberation of His purpose, and His will is a Greek word that is aside. The idea is it urges to action. His counsel is an operation, and the will is His action to formalize that ultimate plan. All of this is in the Lord. Ultimately, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. He's contrasting the Jews for a long time who had the hope of Messiah. When He came, they held on to it lightly. They didn't comprehend it. And the Gentiles who just heard, they just heard right now, that they can have eternal life. They had no claim on the promises. They had no Bible. They had no wisdom. They were without God, without hope. You know, fulfilling the lust of their flesh, going after pagan gods. And essentially what Paul is saying is that this ultimate wise plan of God positioned us, we who first trusted in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. Who would have thunk that? Who would have imagined that? You know, the praise of the glory of God. The idea that in God's counsel and will, He determined that the Gentiles who first just heard and hoped would trust Him. Now, again, this is not what man would have conjured. Here's the Jewish nation for centuries. We owe the Bible, the Old Testament that was preserved in such a miraculous way, we owe that to them. They meticulously copied those things letter by letter. They would count all the letters, and the middle letter, if it didn't match, they'd throw the whole thing away and start over again. They held this Word of God in high regard. They were meticulous in keeping these things accurate. We owe that to them. We owe that through Abraham. The Messiah came. This is our debt to the Jewish people. And after centuries of them holding and waiting, when the Messiah finally came, they stumbled over the stumbling block. What was the stumbling block? The same stumbling block that every one of us stumble over many times. It's this idea of grace. Listen, you can say, I believe in grace. I trust in the grace of the Lord. It's by grace I'm saved. I can say all those scriptures. But frankly, a lot of times we don't really, really live that. Because we begin to attribute that God owes us something when we're obedient and we're doing good. And that we want Him to do this, this, and this for us. And when He doesn't, we feel cheated. You know, why isn't He taking care of me? Why isn't He blessing my business? Why isn't He blessing my family? Why isn't He blessing my health? I'm honoring God. Why am I going through this? Because again, we're trying to measure the eternal counsels of God and His glorious spiritual inheritance with temporal things. Hey, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. This is nothing. Hey, if it gets really, really tough to be a Christian in this country, it's probably the best thing that could have happened to us. You know, that's one thing that I can't help but think about how God is going to turn this generation that we have opportunity like no one else has had before. Of all the people that have ever been born on this planet, more than half of them are alive right now. Do you know what that means? We have more opportunity than in the history of anyone in any generation to influence souls for Christ. We just have to make up our mind how important that is that to us compared to having the American dream. How important is the American dream in comparison to eternity? We have to measure that. And I think this is what he's basically saying. Look, you know, we have first trusted Christ to the praise of His glory. Ultimately, God's praise. To the praise of His glory, His whole plan, God's ultimate purpose is more glorious than we can even fathom. This on this earth is training ground. And again, man would have never conjured up a plan. Man with his schemes of utopia, he trusts education, he puts his trust in politics, endless philosophies, remedies galore, all of the famous little promises for health and wealth and all of these things people digress into, all wishful thinking. But here we have something that is solid, that is weighty. I think we need to spend less time watching news and more time discovering the treasures that are here in the Scriptures. These things that are amazing. You know, the issue really comes down to this. We who first trusted Christ. Have you trusted Him with your life? Have you trusted Him? Like Spafford wrote in that hymn, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how challenging it's going to be a Christian. I don't know how many different ways to deceive people there can be in this world, to twist and turn things that will turn around those who have raised their families to be honest and good and law-abiding citizens and passed on the gospel that they might walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, yet they will be labeled the troublemakers, the hateful bigots. I don't know how much more. Listen, Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and faithful were going into Vanity Fair, they looked different than the rest of the world. They acted different. And they confronted that culture. And in confronting that culture, it cost Faithful his life. Christian made it out barely, continued on his journey. Faithful was martyred. And you know what? There are going to be those of us that will not come out very cleanly from this attack. And you know, with the technology we have today and the twisted nature of evil, who can tell how things will twist? But I'll tell you what, as Christians, we need to keep our eyes on the things of God and trust the Lord. Do you believe? Do you trust? Let's say you were on a ship at sea in a desperate condition. You're taking on water, you're going to sink soon. But another ship comes. You could believe that other ship is a good ship and is willing to help, but you're not convinced that they're able. You could believe that there are far better people on that ship and they're going to take care of things, but not really you. You could believe that the boat can and will rescue, but you hesitate whether it'll be okay for you. And the last one believes, well, it can't be worse, and casts himself overboard to be rescued. And that other ship saves him. You know, the interesting thing is that the true test of whether you truly believe and trust, because you can believe in your mind but not trust with your heart. When you trust with your heart, you're willing to take some steps of faith that will alter the direction, the course of your life. That's what repentance is. Once I was going down this road, and then I found Christ, or rather, more technically, He found me. By His grace, He reached down and grabbed me, and I looked to Him, I turned to Him. By turning away from myself, I repented, I turned to Him, and once tasting Him and knowing Him, and you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's a process. It didn't happen overnight to realize I don't want my way. His way is better. And I believe His way. And I believe if you honor God with your life, if you believe with Jesus and what He did for you on the cross, and you know this inheritance is far superior to anything in this world, you're going to be more concerned about souls than you will about yourself. You'll be more concerned about souls than you will about all this world. What does it matter if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? That's the message. God's ultimate purpose, don't miss it. In favor of this world, you'll have made the biggest mistake of your life. But you know, look around. There are some that have faltered. There are seats that are empty that were once filled. There were people that were once walking that are no longer. There are people that have heard the message and knew the right path, but have gone back to the things of the world. You know, the real test of whether we believe is, well, will we continue to trust and believe that the Lord's plan is best through thick or thin, through difficulty, pains, sorrows? Hey, when we get up and we give our vows in a marriage, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer, till death do us part, you make a commitment. And though you love that person, and you can't ever imagine leaving that person, you're standing there before the preacher making a commitment. Why is that? Because you know, in your worst moments, you're not going to feel that necessarily. But we are a generation that is so addicted on how we feel at any given time. We take visceral readings every 5 minutes. We're messed up doing that. We got to stop that. We got to make up our mind. We got to be committed. And those people here in the fellowship, I'll tell you, when you get plugged in, you get committed somewhere, you start get growing in a small group. People know you face to face. You've got a small group of people now that know you. You're saying, hey, I want to be accountable. You know, hold me accountable, and I want to look to you. And if I'm struggling with something, I want you to tell me. And you have those close relationships. Man, that's powerful. Those that don't get committed, they feel, well, if I feel like it, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. And they're sporadic in their attendance. They're sporadic in their friendships. They're sporadic in everything. And you see them one Sunday. You don't see them the next. They're here. They're there. They're gone. The next thing you know, where'd they go? What happened to them? That's what happens without commitment. You need to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to a local body, committed to those believers that you're focused on ministering. You have a Timothy in your life. You have a Paul in your life, one who's mentoring you and one you're mentoring. You have a Barnabas in your life, one who encourages you. And yes, the Lord will also bless you with a Judas. He'll bless you with a Demas. He'll bless you with, you know, others there, the Alexander, the coppersmith who did Paul much harm. See, these are all part of our experiences because those are kindnesses to us to keep our eyes on the Lord more and more, to remember it's all Him and rejoice.